Passover lamb. This is the, we're approaching the season where the Passover season, and I would like to talk about that this morning. But before I go into it, let's just bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Passover lamb. Thank you that you have given us your word and that you have provided for an atonement for us. We received the blood, the representation of your blood and of your body this morning because we know that you alone can take away sin. You alone can redeem and you have redeemed us by your blood. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that the Lord will anoint me to bring to you what he has put on my heart today. Jesus, our Passover lamb. You say, why is it the word Passover? Because that's exactly what it is. He passes over us when the blood of Jesus is applied to our lives. He passes over those transgressions and he forgives. So as we're approaching this season, I want to consider the story of the Israelites and why God established the celebration of Passover. Why did it begin? And where did it begin? Well, in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 21, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned against God, God had given them a command, and he instructed them that you can eat of all of the trees in the garden except for one, the knowledge of good and evil. Now, there are a lot of people today that still want to know about evil and want to know, well, they want to decide what is good and what is evil. But God told Adam, don't eat of that tree. And he disobeyed. And so God took the blood of an animal to cover his nakedness and his wife's nakedness and to cover their sin. And the Lord made garments from skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In Hebrews, the ninth chapter, verse 22, it tells us, the writer tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But only the blood of Jesus can atone for sin. Now, it's not your blood or my blood because we do not have pure blood. Only Jesus has that purity. But God had a plan of redemption before time began. Even before time began, he not only foresaw the need of a perfect, unblemished sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world, according to John 1:29. John says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. But God foreordained the Lamb of God, that sacrifice was provided through Jesus. Even before time began, God knew that mankind needed a Savior. In Revelation, you say, well, how in the world? Why did he create us like that? God didn't want robots. He didn't want people that he said, I'm going to program them so they cannot fail. They cannot go astray. They are absolutely must obey. God wanted us to obey and to love him and to listen to what he said. In Revelation, the 13th chapter, verse 8, it refers to the book of life, the book containing the names of those redeemed by Jesus' blood. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, it says. He was the lamb slain even from the foundation of the world. God has had a plan of redemption since before the world was created. He knew that we would mess up, but he made a way for us to be redeemed. So God called Abram to leave his home in Ur, to follow him, to a land that he did not know about. We're going back to Abraham. And he said, follow me, and I will. God said about Abraham, he said, he promised him blessings and said his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. We know that Abraham went through a testing. He said, how in the world can this be? And here he was 90 years old, didn't have any children. But God said about Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. He said, I'm choosing him because I know that he will be the leader that he should be. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So God chose him, saying, I know that he will be the leader that he should be. He'll bring up his family. And here he's 90 years old, still doesn't have an heir. But anyway, finally, and we're not going to go into the child that was born out of God's will, but anyway. But Abraham and Sarah had a child, and his name was Isaac. Isaac was born to Abraham. I believe he was 100 years old when Isaac was born. But then Isaac married Rebekah, and Isaac and Rebekah had Esau and Jacob. And I'm going down this, and Jacob and Rachel were married. You remember the story of how Jacob was the younger, but yet he was the chosen one that God was going to bring the blessing through, because he regarded it and he esteemed it as important. When we esteem what God wants for our lives as more important than material things, God has a special plan for our lives. We cannot put material things above like Esau did, above the calling of God. And so then we go on, and between Jacob and Rachel and Leah and the handmaidens, there were 12 sons were born. 12 sons were born to Jacob. And Jacob had an encounter with God where he committed to him. Remember, he came to the place. His name was initially Jacob, meant supplanter or cheater, one who has a way to take advantage of someone. And so his name was not a name that God wanted him to carry on. And he changed his name to Israel, which meant fighter of God. How was he a fighter of God? He was a man that fought, and when he was wrestling and had a vision, climbing the ladder, and he wrestled with the angel of God, and he said, I'm not going to turn loose until you bless me. God appreciates and wants us to be determined to receive his blessings. And Jacob was one of those, and God changed his name, and he said, you are a fighter of God. You're a man that fights for what is right. You have a desire. And so we know that Jacob, now we're going to call him Israel because his name has been changed, but he lived in Canaan. And that was the place that God had called Abram to go. Abraham, his name was changed to Abraham. He called him to go to Canaan. And so he lived there with his sons. And you know the story of how he had a son by Rachel, by Rebekah, and by Rachel. And Joseph was that son that was a special son that God could use. And God gave him dreams and told him things. And anyway, his brothers were jealous. Sometimes when God has a plan for our lives that we share with, sometimes we'd be better off to be quiet and just let God work. But anyway, Joseph shared with his brothers, and they were jealous, and they put him in a pit, and then they sold him into Egypt. The travelers, the Ishmaelites, were coming through, and they sold Joseph. It looked like here is a young man, 17 years old, that it seems like his whole life is ahead of him, and how he's being sold, and his brothers have turned against him. You ever feel like your best friend, the person you can count on, turns against you? And they, of course, lied, and they said the blood represented his death and took it to the father. And so, in essence, even though Joseph went through these things, we know that he was blessed. He went through struggles. He was accused when he was not guilty, but he went through struggles, and God blessed him in spite of it all. And in the end, he became the one that was next in position to, right under Pharaoh, because of God's planning and God's revelation to him, the dreams that he had. You have to read that story. God blessed him and made him next in line to Pharaoh. He became the savior for his family. Do you know anyone else who is the savior? Jesus is our savior. And I think of Joseph as being a representative of that. And so the famine came to the land, and Canaan was affected, and there was no food. And Joseph's father, Israel, was grieving. His son had been... was dead, he thought. And the famine came, and so he sent his sons, and he sent them to go and get food in Egypt, because God had told Joseph about the famine and told him what to do. And Joseph collected the food and put it together and saved it, and there was plenty of food there in Egypt. And so then we read in Exodus, the first chapter, verses 6 through 8. They remember that the boys, before we go there, remember they came and got food, and how Joseph finally revealed who he was, and there was a bonding and repentance there. And so Joseph brought his father and his family. Now, whenever he brought them there to Egypt to live, he said, I want to provide for you. I don't want you to be in want at all. And that's so they came, and there were only 70 of them that came to Egypt. And I want you to keep that in mind, because the time lapsed, and after about 17 years, I believe, Joseph died. And all his brethren, all the generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful. They increased. They had a wonderful life. God blessed them. But there arose a king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. He did not know the history, and he didn't know who he was. He said unto his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He said, so he decided to set taskmasters and make them slaves. And he began to oppress them and keep them down. In fact, he went so far as to even say, we're going to kill all of the little boys because there are too many of them. And so you know the story of how that Moses was kept. He was saved whenever the children were being destroyed. And Moses was saved by his mother putting him in a little boat. But anyway, so the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. And their lives were bitter, but they were blessed in spite of it all. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. Their cry came up to God. Remember, God told years before, he told Abraham, that your descendants are going to be oppressed for more than 400 years, but I will deliver them. He didn't know why way ahead of time. Sometimes God tells us things and we think, oh, well, that didn't happen. I guess he didn't know what he was talking about, but that is true. But God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. God had a plan to deliver the children of Israel. Because Pharaoh decided to kill the Hebrew boys, Moses was placed in a basket. You know the story, how that he was preserved. And the princess, the daughter, found Pharaoh's daughter found him and took pity on him and took him out of the water. And his mother actually raised him. But anyway, he went from being a prince of Egypt to being a shepherd in Midian, because he got in trouble. He killed somebody. He was defending his own people. And so Moses, one day later, as he's a shepherd, he received a call from God near Horeb, Sinai. We know that Sinai is a very special place. And he saw a burning bush. Though it was burning, it was not consumed. We'd be amazed, too, if we saw something like that. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but it was not consumed. So the Lord said, now therefore, behold, when Moses asked him, and he talked with him, and he said, God told him, he said, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression. And so he says, I see how they're being oppressed. I want you to be the one. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring your these people out of Egypt's bondage and out of slavery. Well, Moses argued with him. He said, not me. You don't understand. I don't have a clarity of speech, and I'm a man that you can't. But God said, I'll provide. And there's a good story there. And so he said, I'm going to work, and you're going to go to him, but by a mighty hand, Pharaoh's going to refuse and say, I will not let them go. But he said, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that, he will let you go. And so the Lord sent Moses, and he says, I put this in your hand. He's going to let the people go eventually. And we know the story how the plagues came upon the Egypt. One by one, there were 10 different plagues that came to Egypt. These plagues represented the very gods, the false gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And they thought, oh, these are the gods, but they represented them. God wanted to show that they were weak. There were nothing compared to what he is. Egypt's false gods were powerless before the one true God of Israel. Today, just like then, anything people put more importance on than the Lord is idolatry, and it is a sin. God is number one. He must be number one in our lives. So God instructed all the people of Israel to sacrifice lambs. This is the final plague that came. Moses said, okay, God, he said, tell them that every firstborn child, every firstborn animal is going to die unless the blood is put over. You take a lamb. He instructed all the people of Israel to sacrifice lambs, to paint the blood on their doorposts. The Lord's avenging angel would see the blood sign and pass over those houses. He would see the blood applied at everyone that was within that house. And he said, don't leave the house. But the angel would come over and he would pass over. And so he said, he tells them how that they're supposed to do this and when they're to do it. And they're to take some of the blood and put on the sides and the tops of the door frames. And on that night, he said, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. He has displayed his power over those false gods, and how he said, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day that you're to commemorate, he tells them, for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. You see, we partook of the cup this morning and the bread to remember what this very occasion, but more than that, how it was pointed toward Jesus Christ. It pointed toward him. And so, God told Moses, you obey these instructions and tell the people. Now, he made it very clear that anyone, whether it was a Jew or whether it was a foreigner, if they believed and trusted in that blood atonement, that blood that was put over the doorposts, if they came into that house, they would be saved. It didn't matter who they were if they trusted in the blood of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb that time. And the same is true today. As we trust in the blood, no matter who you are or what you've done or what your past is, your nationality, your background, it doesn't matter. Have you trust in the blood of Jesus? And it says at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt. There was not a house without someone dead. The 10th plague was so devastating that Pharaoh finally released the enslaved Jews. At least he released them. We know how to chase them later, but God was there. We're not going to go into that. But the law of God required a sacrifice of blood. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. When we receive the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of our hearts, we are no longer slaves to sin. And the angel of death passes over us. We receive eternal life. It applies. That was pointed toward that which was to come. In Isaiah, it was prophesied, the 53rd chapter, said he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's talking about Jesus. comparing him like a lamb, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In John, that we've said before, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, behold, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But John says, "I did not know who he was, except that God revealed it. The Holy Spirit came and lit upon him." And then the next day, it says, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is our Passover Lamb. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, Peter says, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold." You were not bought with those things that mankind considers very valuable. He says, "But from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your ancestors, you were not, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." God had a plan. This was all his plan before he ever even established this world. But it was manifest in these last times for you. Does that mean that we are automatically redeemed because God had a plan? No. His plan was that he would provide a way for us to be redeemed, and we have to accept that plan. We have to let the blood of the Lamb be applied to the doorposts of our hearts. In Revelation, John says, in the fifth chapter, he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was one of the disciples, the one that Jesus loved. He claimed that Jesus loved him especially. And he said, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." He has a vision. "Standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders, the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth." And he's describing this. He says it was a lamb as if it had been slain. "He went and took the scroll," this lamb did, "from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb." Now, some people say, "Well, I don't think there are going to be any animals in heaven." Well, there are some kind of creatures here. Four living creatures. And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Do you think your prayers are not heard and they don't matter? There it is. In this final day, he says, they are holding these bowls that contain all the prayers of those who have cried, the tears that have been shed. They sang a new song, saying, they sang this song to the Lamb, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals." They were saying, "There's no one worthy to open this scroll." But they said, "There's one who's worthy." He said, "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, every language, every people and nation." He's not picky about who it is. It's just, who is it? We'll let the blood of Jesus cleanse them. "You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Worthy is the Lamb. I believe that we cannot imagine the worship and the adoration that will take place around that throne of God one day. It was during the Feast of Passover that Jesus made his final trip. When Jesus was on this earth, he observed this Passover. He made his final trip to Jerusalem to observe Passover. At that triumphal entry, he was riding on a colt of a donkey. I'm telling you, when he comes again, he won't be riding on the colt of a donkey. He's going to be riding on a steed, a white horse, and with power and glory and might. But a week later, after he rode in, the people were throwing their palm leaves branches down, their cloaks down. A week later, he was crucified. Get this, on the exact day the Passover lambs were being offered. Was it just a coincidence? No, God doesn't have coincidences. He planned it. Jesus was the Passover lamb. And he was offered, his life was given. Jesus was and is the Passover lamb of God. And then, here in Luke, the 22nd chapter, we read about the day came that which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. You see, Jesus is observing that. He's going to receive this bread and the cup. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, I left verses out. You can read it. He told them how to know where to go. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He said, I've looked forward to this, to share this meal with you. For I tell you, he said, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. You see, this is the last Passover meal Jesus was going to eat with them. He said, I won't eat it again until when? When we're gathered at that marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll have that Passover feast again, and we will be eating with Jesus then. He said, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Why do we receive communion? Because he says, do this in remembrance of me. When we do that, we remember his body was broken for us. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Well, there was a dispute that arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Right there they are with Jesus. They are arguing about who's more important. Does that sound unfamiliar? Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who exercise authority call themselves benefactors. But he said, you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table that is greater? But he said, I am among you as one who serves. Jesus said, I don't consider myself to be the great one. I am your servant. I want you to be a servant just as I am. We may feel like sometimes we serve and we give and give and we're unappreciated. Jesus said, do just like I did. I have given my life. I give it all. And I want you to do that just like I have done it. Passover is a remembrance of the Jews' deliverance from slavery at the hands of Pharaoh. But it is a reminder to us of our deliverance from Satan's bondage because of Jesus, God's Passover lamb. The blood of Jesus applied to our lives has nothing to do with our works, how good we are, or how important we are, or the accumulation of wealth. It has to do with, do I have the blood of Jesus in my life? Have I asked him to come in and forgive me of my sins? And Jesus said, or in David quoted here in Psalm, the 103rd chapter, he said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When we let the blood of Jesus be applied to our lives, as far as the east and the west, they never meet. But he said, that's how far our transgressions are applied. I have seen some people or heard some people who have talked about their past and the sins and the mistakes and the things they've done. And yet they've come to the cross and they've knelt at the cross of Christ, and we have a symbol of the cross. But I know the cross that Jesus died on was not even that perfect a cross. It was a rugged cross. It was disdained. And we've knelt and we've said, forgive me, let the blood of Jesus be applied to my life. And then we go back and the devil throws it in our face, like throws slop. Oh, I remember. Remember what you did? God says, I don't remember it. And I've heard people say, again, God, please forgive me. And he's already taken it away. God says, what do I forgive you of? I've already removed your transgressions. I don't remember them anymore. You see, that's one thing that God does not remember, that which has been placed under the blood. When we stand before him, there's a little story that they say, when you stand at the gates of heaven, you are coming in. Why should I let you in? Why should I let you into this place? And you say, well, I've been a good person. That's not enough. It won't get you in. I've done special, given gifts to people. That's not enough. I've worked hard. I've done all these things. He said, that's not enough. What is it that gets us into heaven? Nothing but the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. And that is why we celebrate the Passover, because it's not by our works of righteousness. He said that our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. They're just filth. God doesn't accept those. He wants the blood of Jesus because he became sin for us, that we could become his righteousness. And it is only by the righteousness of Jesus that we can enter into heaven. If you're watching this program today, this telecast, you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you've not accepted him and received his blood as atonement, it doesn't matter how vile you've been. I'm not saying that you haven't hurt people. Sure, sin always hurts. It hurts someone, but no matter what you've done, Jesus is there. He paid the penalty. He took all of the shame that you've ever endured. You may say, I've had a lot of shame in my life. I've been stripped of every dignity and everything in my life. Jesus was stripped. He was naked as if they hung him on the cross and the people walked by wagging their heads. And he took that shame for you. So I encourage you today, receive him. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what nationality, anything about you, except that you accept Jesus, the blood of Jesus, to atone for your sins. So I encourage you today, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I've done many things that I am ashamed of, but I know that your blood cleanses from all my sin. I pray that you will just cleanse me now. Let the blood of Jesus wash away everything of my past and let my life be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life that I may one day be in your presence for eternity. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer and meant it from your heart, you are redeemed and you're changed. You have received the blood of Jesus. That is the only way that you can be born again and saved. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church. We invite you to join again next week, and may you have a blessed week. Thank you. Small print. It's hard to see. Sorry. I appreciate those of you that have had a testimony and you're sharing Jesus with others, so that there is no greater thing that you can do than to share Jesus with somebody. If you give a man a piece of bread and he eats, he'll be hungry again. But if you give him something that will continually feed him, the Word of God and the eternal life, you have given him something that can sustain him. So I want to, before we're dismissed, is there anyone here today that you would like special prayer? We have prayer services every evening if you have a need. We heard today of miraculous things God is doing and has done. and he continues to do that. And so the prayers that are being accumulated in eternity before the throne of God, they will be there, and we'll say, oh, I remember how the agony was there, but Jesus was the answer. Yes.
I have an unspoken prayer.
Okay. All right. Are there others? I think there probably are unspoken needs on each of our hearts, and we say, God, I need an answer. Something that I don't want to share, because sometimes we share things and it's a burden there, then we've given that burden. But if we just give it to Jesus, Jesus takes the burden and he answers our prayers. Amen. So if there's not anybody have anything they want to say before we are dismissed and before we take these needs to the Lord. Okay.